congregation. And Father, we, I pray a special prayer for Bruce Fisher this morning, Lord, who's in the hospital with a broken hip, and Lord, we just pray for healing and pray that he'll be home for Thanksgiving also. Father, again, we thank you so much for your love and mercy, and we pray for our pastor as he comes and ministers us this morning. We just ask that you would just anoint him to preach your word. Father, again, we thank you so much for love and mercy and Lord, for the gospel. For we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen.
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 All right, a little departure from our series in Luke this morning in light of Thanksgiving upcoming. But our subject today is worship before his throne. That's the title of my message. And Revelation chapter 4, as Bill just read, gives us a glimpse really into the throne room of God and the worship of God that takes place there. And really, in a sense, it invites us in because we get to kind of see what's going on there through that text. It invites us into that scene so that we will worship him too. Oftentimes, I think today in particular, when we think of worship, we envision the simple outstretching of hands and bowing down before another. Of late, it's become a common gesture toward renowned celebrities or people of great accomplishment to symbolically extend our arms and bow down before their greatness. Or oftentimes we think of worship as mindless minions bowing before their object of worship with repetitive, empty words of shallow adoration. And I hope you know this already, but I want to communicate this morning that that's not what worship is. At best, what I've just described is insincere flattery, okay? Worship is to give divine honor. It's to give divine honor. In fact, Webster in his 1828 dictionary says it's to give divine honor to reverence with sincere, dedicated, supreme respect. A lot of adjectives there. But worship is to give divine honor, to reverence with sincere, dedicated, supreme respect. Really, in a sense, it is treasuring something as supreme. And there are lots of things that are indeed worshipped in this world. There are a lot of things in this world that people do treasure as supreme. And usually it's evident by their dedication to it. There are people in this world that worship the world, the earth. There are people in this world that worship money, the dollar. There are people in this world that worship themselves. In fact, if I were to pick the most common object of worship in this world, I think it is people worshiping themselves. In perhaps a less sincere vein, there are people in this world that worship the universe. There are people in this world who worship the stars, the sun, and the moon. There are people in this world who worship nature. But worship, as we're looking at it, from a biblical perspective, worship is to give divine honor, to reverence with sincere, dedicated, supreme respect. And in our passage this morning, we're invited into the very throne room of God to worship him with four living creatures and 24 elders. Now, there are some varying ideas as to the specifics about who these four living creatures and 24 elders are. Some think they're all angelic beings. Some think they're four angelic beings, 24 human representatives. But neither of those are my point today, okay? Neither of those things are my point today. Rather, I want to focus on what they're doing there. I want to focus on really verse 11. Verse 11, and the worship of these beings toward God. More importantly, the fact that through this text, you and I are invited to worship too. You and I have much to be thankful for. We do. We have much to be thankful for, and I think it is a very, very important thing to give thanks to God, to count our blessings. In fact, Thessalonians tells us that it's the will of God that we do that. But really, thankfulness is, it's kind of the lowest form of praise. It is us being rightfully thankful to God. I think another step up from that, from being thankful, is adoration. And that really is loving God for who He is and what He has done. But finally, perhaps the highest form of praise is worship. Worship. And with Thanksgiving Day in view, my prayer is if that's not something that we have sincerely dedicated our life to doing, that this could be a starting point for us. My prayer is that this passage will prompt us to not only give thanks to God, and we should, to not only adore Him, and we should, but to worship Him. To recognize His presence in our life everywhere we go and worship Him. Why? Well, we find two connected reasons in verse 11. Connected reasons. Now, our subject is worship before His throne. And verse 11 begins by saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And that's our first reason. The first reason to worship before God in His throne is because the Lord is worthy. He is worthy of that. While many people worship many things, only God is worthy. Have you ever tried to visualize what $1 trillion looks like? $1 trillion. Let me try to help you out here for a minute. $1 trillion in $1 bills would fill over 44,000 semi-trucks. 44,000 semi-trucks. It would fill up this entire building wall to wall. I mean, every nook and cranny 750 times. If you could earn $1 every second of your life, you would become a billionaire in 32 years. However, $1 trillion would take another 31,000 years to earn at $1 a second. If you took and stacked $1 on top of another in one straight stack, $1 trillion would reach almost 60,000 miles into space. Let's put this in perspective for a minute. The moon is 2.5 million miles away. The sun is 92 million miles away. The next closest star is 25 trillion miles away. And as best as astronomers can speculate, There are over 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. Here's my point. 1 Kings 8:27 says of God, "Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens, the universe, cannot contain you." That's our God. God is bigger than the universe. And that's just one attribute of our God. His immensity. That's just one attribute. He is of infinite more greatness than the universe and of infinite more value than $1 trillion. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained," the psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" But he does. But he does. That is God. As immense as he is, he cares about you. He is mindful of you, meaning he cares about what you care about, what you're going through. That is our God. And he visited us. He visited us. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." And then it goes on to say that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It goes on to say that he's Jesus. He's Jesus. He came and dwelt with us because he cares. He cares. There are people in this world who worship the universe. There are people in this world that worship the stars and the sun and the moon. There are people in this world that worship the earth. There are people in this world that worship themselves. There are people in this world that worship the dollar. And so I hope it is not difficult to see why we should worship God. And again, that's just one of his attributes. Only the Lord is worthy. And in verse 11, we're given three things that God is worthy of. First of all, he's worthy of glory. And that word glory in verse 11 means to make apparent, okay, to really call attention to his greatness. The Lord is worthy of that in our lives. We must point people to him. It's a form of worship. It's a form of worship as we do. The Lord is worthy of glory. The Lord is worthy, it says, of honor. The word honor speaks of value. We need to show everyone around us just how valuable our Lord is in comparison to the universe, in comparison to $1 trillion or any other created thing. Valuable enough to pay for the sins of the world. The Lord is worthy of glory, he's worthy of honor, and then the third thing listed in that, the beginning of that verse, is of power. And he's not only worthy of having power to wield over all creation, and I think that is actually the context, what the context of our passage is referring to, because he's about to exercise judgment on all those who do not recognize him as Lord. But really, he is also worthy of our power, our life, a life live to honor him and bring him glory, pointing others to him by our words, our attitude, our actions. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In fact, how that translates is that's our spiritual act of worship. Giving our lives to Him as a living sacrifice is a spiritual act of worship. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." Philippians 2:9-10 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth." We worship God by giving Him glory and honor and power in our lives. What place does He have in our lives? Where do we rank Him in our order of priorities, our order of those things that we treasure, our order of those things that we are dedicated to and point others to? What place does He have in our lives? Are there things in our life that point people rather to us? Are there things in our life that honor us, maybe even dishonor God? Maybe things that bring blemish to His name. That's not worship of God. That's selfishness. Or is He on display in us for everybody to see? Do we truly look different than what everybody else looks like in the world? And I'm not talking about a hairstyle or whether we've shaved or not. I'm talking about our attitude, our actions, the words that we say. Do we unashamedly talk about Him and tell others of His value? Do we allow Him to lead and control our lives in a way that is evident, in a way that would please Him? Because He's worthy of that. He's worthy of that. And that is what valuing God looks like. It's being unashamed of the value, the priority that we place on Him and His nature. And my prayer is that we would do that. That we would recognize He's God. He's God, yet He cares about us. He desires that personal relationship with us. It's being unashamed of the value we place on Him and His nature. And again, my prayer is that we would do that. And this week is an excellent time to begin, because the Lord is worthy. He's worthy. But why? Why worship the Lord? Well, if you're not convinced already, the verse continues. The second half of verse 11 says, For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So we worship before His throne because the Lord is worthy, and we worship before His throne because the Lord was willing. The Lord was willing, specifically willing to create and continue us. My daughter has a fish tank with one fish in it. Now, for that one fish, she purchased a 10-gallon glass tank. She purchased a filtration system. She bought a heater and a light. She put gravel in the bottom of the tank. She made some really, really impressive landscape features for the tank, and the fish can swim in and out of them, some little hiding places for him. She added some plants, too, where it looks like a veritable jungle in that tank. She also bought some snails to help keep this little ecosystem clean. Then she adds chemicals to the water to keep it safe for the fish. She changes out the water on a regular basis, keeping close tabs on the chemical content, as well as making sure the water that she exchanges at just the right temperature for the fish. She buys and gives food to the fish on a very regular schedule, as well as making sure the plants and snails have what they need. Now, all in all, she has invested hundreds and hundreds of dollars into this fish, along with dozens and dozens of hours. Now, this fish is about an inch and a half long. When it's full grown, it will be about 2 inches long. So it will never even get to a point where we could cook it and eat it. All of that to say, this fish was a bad investment. It was a bad investment in every single area except one. You see, Amanda likes her fish. It brings her pleasure. Well, that word will or willing in the second half of verse 11 speaks of God doing what he did and does for us because it brings him pleasure. Humanity was not a good investment. Well, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Humanity by nature doesn't even like God. However, God likes us. He loves us. Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." Luke 12:32 says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Ephesians 1:5-9 says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It continues, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." And then Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." All of that to say, God likes us. He loves us. He wants us. And therefore, he was willing to create all things for us. It's all here. Everything. It's all here for us. This universe, as immense as it is, it's our fish tank. In Genesis, God tells us that the sun, the moon, the stars of the heavens were given to us as a means of time, navigation, light, and even for sustaining our food on this planet. As were all the plants and animals given for man. This universe it's our fish tank. God did not have to do that. We were not created because God needed us. In fact, as I've already mentioned, it ended up being a rather bad investment in every area except one. the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. He was willing to create all things for us. Truth be known, he created us too for his good pleasure. But he was willing to create all things for us, and then he was willing to continue all things for us. The end of verse 11 speaks not only of the fact that all things were, past tense, created, but also the fact that they yet are or exist yet today. And it's speaking of the fact that God is willing to continue all things for us. He didn't just create all things. He sustains all things. And he's doing it for you and me. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 tells us, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." God provides for our continued existence. And he does it in a number of ways. He does it through seasons. We talked about the sun, moon, and the stars all doing what God placed them to do and provides the life cycles of our planet. God, through them, keeps the earth and us alive. And he's in complete control of it all. So he's done it through the seasons. He does it through supply. Obviously, life on earth keeps us alive. But even beyond that, Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So it goes way beyond just the physical aspects of life into the mental and the emotional and the spiritual. He'll supply all of our needs, which leads us to our greatest need of all, and that's salvation. He gave us the season, he gives us supply, but he gives us, offers us salvation. We mentioned that humanity was not a good investment. While God created man for his pleasure, that pleasure was short-lived. God had created man and loved man and had given man everything that he needed to live forever in his presence in the Garden of Eden. He could eat of every tree in the garden, but because God wanted to be freely loved in return, he gave man a choice to do so or not. A choice to obey him or not. A choice to sin or not. So God made one tree in the garden that he commanded the man to not eat of. And the man chose wrong. The man chose to disobey. Man chose to not love God in return. And man ate of that tree and became separated from God. Man would now die. And man by nature was now a sinner. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." That is the bad news. That was the initial result of the investment. Man was a bad investment, but God was willing to continue all things for us anyway. And he did so by offering man salvation from sin's penalty. Salvation from death. But it was very costly to him, to God. We were not a good investment. He, God, had to give the life of his own sinless son to die for us so that we would not have to. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I pray that if you have not already, that you will trust in him, trust in what he has done to sustain us, to save us from death. I pray that you'll believe. Believe in who Jesus is and what he's done for you. God loves you. He cares about you. And he wants you to continue. And therefore, he is worthy. He is worthy to be worshiped. There is one last thing that God will and must do so that things will continue for those who believe, for those who fear God and are thankful for his mercy. And it's no secret that most people in our world will worship anything but God. It's no secret that most people in the world are opposed to God. They reject him. Maybe sometimes even they just don't care. They just don't care. And in light of what we've seen just in this couple of verses, one verse really, in light of what we've seen, that is very sad and arrogant. And therefore, for all things to continue, justice must be served. This world will one day be cleansed of all wickedness and recreated for those who know the Lord. In fact, it is the very person of Christ who gave himself to save man from judgment that is worthy to judge those who reject his free offer. And so things will continue. We've talked about it continuing through the seasons, through supply, through salvation. But lastly, they're going to continue through the opening of what Revelation calls a sealed scroll. And that seems odd, but there's imagery in there that communicates a great deal. Things will continue through the opening of a sealed scroll, which happens to be the theme of the very next chapter of the book of Revelation. Read it afterwards. You'll learn about what's coming. But it's the theme of the very next chapter of this book of Revelation. He is worthy to judge those who reject him and cleanse the earth of all wickedness and recreate it as a perfect habitation for you and I who who fear God. In a sense, that is something I am looking forward to. Never in my life have I been more sincerely looking forward to the Lord's coming again. I hate what sin has done to human beings. I hate what sin has done to this world. However, in the meantime, my prayer is there would not be a person here this morning that would leave without placing their faith in Jesus Christ. He wants that. He cares about you. Whether you care about him or not, he cares for you. I pray that there would not be a person here this morning that would leave without placing their faith in what Jesus Christ has done for them, so that they will not be recipients of that impending judgment in the following verses. John 5:24, Jesus says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, or indeed, you can count on this. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life. And then he continues, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life, which tells us by implication that those who don't won't. They will come into judgment. Psalm 95, verses 6 through 11 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, it continues, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. In other words, they worship other things. He continues, they do not know my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And I pray that is not you this morning. I pray you're the first half of that passage, that you're coming to the throne of God, ready to worship him this morning. I pray that you will trust in him, that you will believe, and that you will join the rest of us who have and worship at his throne. And that is a decision that you can make right now in the privacy of your own heart. Will you or won't you? Because he's worthy. He's worthy of all glory and honor and power, because he is willing to create you, and he's willing to sustain you, to save you. Father, I thank you for this glimpse into the future, really. The things that we read in chapter 4 and chapter 5 chapter 5 of Revelation have not taken place yet. But you've invited us into your throne room here this morning so that we, with these living creatures and these elders, whoever they are, would worship you with them. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for what you were teaching us through this passage this morning. And I pray as well that as we look into this week of Thanksgiving, that we would. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. We are going to...